This morning, as I bring the word to you, I want to also bring greetings on behalf of our own consistory, our congregation. It's a blessing for me to be here, and you and your pastor continue in our prayers. As we come to the Word of God this morning, as I shared with you before we began reading, Paul has stood before religious leaders and testified of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation for his fellow Jews. But then Paul stands before the secular rulers as well, before Festus, before Felix, before Agrippa, and he testifies of the same hope of the gospel. And as he's standing there chained for that very hope, chained for the hope of the gospel. Those chains that bound Paul, he says in Philippians 3, were to fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. And now he's brought into this ship as he departs for Rome to stand before Caesar, and he's still chained. Agrippa tells him, or tells us, in the last verse of chapter 26, he says to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So Paul is still bound. He's still on the road to Rome, still chained. We wonder, what's the purpose behind all of this? And then we've read of shipwreck. We've read of Paul being shipwrecked on a remote island. How is this going to further the gospel? Maybe we look back on this past year, this year 2020. We look at all the hardships that we've experienced individually, as families, as a church, as a nation. And we have that same question. How can these things work for the furtherance of the gospel? Maybe the question arises, what is God doing in our lives even now? As one year exchanges for another. How do these things work for the glory of God? Is the work of God not being hindered in this world as we see the suppression of churches and of the gospel and all these things that are happening in our society? How can these things work for the glory of God? Well, maybe this statement can help us keep this chapter in perspective and keep our own lives in perspective, keep the kingdom of God in perspective. That statement is this. We are often objective-oriented, but God is process-oriented. We are often objective-oriented, but God is process-oriented. We just want to get to Rome, but God is even more interested in how we get there. We are interested in getting to Rome, but God is even more interested in how we get there. So we look back on this year. We look at all the effort that we've sustained to get out of the pandemic, to get out from underneath this suppression, to get from out from underneath all the things that are clamping down on us, as it were, as human beings. But beloved, God is interested in how we are getting out of these things. God is not in a hurry to get us out of the pandemic. God is not in a hurry to lift all of these restrictions, but God is interested in the process. He's aiming at our hearts this morning. As we reflect back on the new year, as we examine our hearts and how we've dealt with the trials and the hardships that God has laid upon us. So how did Paul get to Rome? In the midst of a literal storm that threatened his life and the cause of the gospel. Well, he was anchored. He was anchored in who God is. The storm was used not just to test Paul's resolve, but the storm was used to show where Paul was anchored as he experienced this storm and this trial yet again. And that's what the storms of life do to us, don't they? That's what the year 2020 has hopefully done for us. Not just to test our resolve, but to show where we are anchored. And that's where we're going to look at this morning. The process that God is working out reveals where we are anchored in this voyage of life. As we examine our hearts, examine how we've navigated through 2020. So our theme this morning is anchored in the storm. First of all, anchored in divine provision. Secondly, anchored in divine confidence. And thirdly, anchored in divine deliverance. Anchored in divine provision. So what helped Paul as he weathered the storm of his chains and the literal storm of the sea as the ship set sail? What should help you and me as we look back at 2020? What helped us? And what's going to help us in the year that lies ahead of us by the grace of God? Well, Paul was anchored in divine provision. This is evident as he sets out on his journey in the opening verses. And we might be tempted to pass over these verses, these names and places of people and places. But they're helpful to understand how the Lord provided anchors for Paul to take hold of as he makes this arduous journey to Rome. First of all, we see that the centurion is an anchor for Paul to lay hold of, an anchor of God's provision. His name is Julius, as we read in verse 1, a centurion of Augustus's band, likely one of the, what we might call the Delta Force troops or the Green Berets, prestigious soldier. But notice that it's not in his protection merely that Paul finds safety. He will, at the end of this journey, as the ship is wrecked on the shore, he protects Paul with his authority. But notice how he cares for Paul. In verse 3 we read, "And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty." In other words, he treated Paul kindly. He treated Paul with kindness and allowed him to visit his friends on the shore as they land at the port of Sidon. The centurion is not a mere accessory to the story. He was part of the divine provision for Paul's journey to Rome. Here is Paul in his chains, and here is this centurion for his protection, to guard Paul. And yet we see him treating Paul with kindness. He allows him to go on land. Perhaps even takes the chains off for a while. There's a relationship already of mutual trust. His kindness is mentioned here and stands out as a detail of God's provision. Of this man's character testifies to God's provision for Paul as he makes his way to Rome. But there's more. There's not only a courteous centurion who helps Paul and treats him with kindness, but Paul has a close companion traveling with him. In fact, he has two companions. If you notice when you start reading verse 1 of chapter 27, "And when it was determined that we should set sail into Italy." Children, who's with Paul? Who's writing the book of Acts? It's Dr. Luke, isn't it? So Luke is with Paul as he's traveling. But there's another person, a man named Aristarchus. In verse 2, we read that. "A Macedonian of Thessalonica being with us." Who is this man, Aristarchus? He appears in Acts 19, verse 29, where he was seized by the Ephesian mob as Paul preached against the idolatry of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. He accompanies Paul in Acts 20, verse 4, on the return leg of his third missionary journey. In the book of Philemon, in verse 24, Paul describes him as a fellow worker. In Colossians 4, verse 10 and 11, Paul describes him as his fellow prisoner from whom he had received much comfort. This companion was part of God's provision for Paul's comfort, along with Dr. Luke. These close companions are there to encourage Paul in his journey to Rome, to help him, to encourage him. Fellow laborers in the gospel, God places on the paths of our lives to encourage us as we experience the trials and the storms of life. Here again is a beautiful picture of God's provision for Paul and for all his saints. Are we being that for one another? Companions who encourage each other in the gospel, pointing each other back to Christ Jesus, back to the rock upon which we stand in the times of trial, the times of storms. And then there's a caring church that meets Paul on the docks of Sidon. In verse 3, we read that Julius gives Paul liberty to get off the ship, to go to his friends to refresh himself. These saints had been alerted that Paul was on his way. They were going to land at Sidon. He was coming. They met him and they served to refresh him with their hospitality, with their love, with their spiritual encouragement. Quite literally, these believers at Sidon cared for Paul's needs. That's what it means when it says here that Paul could refresh himself. The presence of the church, the hospitality of the church, the care and the love of the church served to encourage Paul in his journey to Rome. Paul is not alone. But in God's kindness, he's cared for by this courteous centurion, by these close companions, by a caring church. He's anchored in divine provision that God places on his path and with him. And then Paul travels with this divine clarity as to what the outcome was going to be in the midst of this voyage on the sea. There's a conflict that arose when they had arrived at the place called the Fair Havens. We read of that in verse 8. Luke gives a clue as to the time of year that it was, the time of the fast. This was around the time of the Day of Atonement. This time of year was poor sailing weather. Everyone knew it. Paul knew it. He warned the owner of the ship as well as the centurion of what was coming in terms of danger. He operates with this, with common sense, with this divine clarity even of what was at stake. But Paul's words, Paul's advice, Paul's wisdom is overruled by the ship's owner as well as by the centurion. And Paul chides them in verse 21. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul is given this clarity here as to what was coming. So he has all these helps from God. The human encouragement, the human comfort, this divine clarity or common sense that he exercises as he embarks on this journey. It's a beautiful anchor, isn't it? Of divine provision that we would so quickly pass over. But the Spirit has seen fit to record for us, to glean from, and to help one another. To look back on 2020 and ask the question, have we been this for one another? Have I been the source of encouragement that I need to be for fellow believers on this journey? Or have I been selfish? Have I been individualistic? Have I been only in it for myself? Have I failed to see the needs of others because I was blinded by my own selfishness? Isn't it true that we can become so focused on circumstances, on the storms that we experience? We can become so focused on our destination that we fail to grasp the divine provision that God gives to battered saints on the voyage of life. Maybe we have experienced such divine provision in this year. I think if we're honest, if we look back on the year that has passed, we have seen that provision in our lives. Maybe we're tempted to pass over the small things that we've experienced in 2020. But even those small things, you see, point us back to who God is in his provision for us. Especially for believers as we journey to heaven. It's a comfort, isn't it? To know that God provides for us every step of the way, even in the small things. They're tokens of God's kindness along the way. But it's also a challenge to be the instrument of kindness, care, and encouragement for needy saints. So maybe we look back on this year and we're convicted that we haven't been this for our fellow saints, for our fellow believers. 2021 calls us to a fresh start. This morning calls us to a fresh start, to see where we can be a help and an encouragement to others. And you say, really? Does that really matter so much? It does. Let me submit to you that it is on this basis that Christ will judge us. He says in Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36, "For I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." You see, it matters how we care for one another. And so it's a challenge for us as well, isn't it? To serve one another in love. To be that anchor, as it were, of divine provision for fellow believers. Not to think we're just alone in this storm, but to help and to provide by the grace of God. And it was in this divine provision that Paul was anchored. And it's so often that God anchors his own beloved children in that same provision. But Paul was also anchored in divine confidence. Divine confidence. They set out from Crete. The south winds blow. Verse 13, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they sailed close by Crete." To the observant eye, it seemed that everything was fair sailing. The south wind was blowing. This was favorable conditions for sailing. But what follows in verses 14 through 19 details the tempest that arose shortly after they set sail. In verse 14, there's a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, a hurricane force wind from the northeast. The tempest tosses the ship back and forth in the following verses. The ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind. They had much work to come by the boat. When they had taken up the ship, they used helps. Exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They had to throw out the cargo. The third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Things were getting exceedingly desperate as the storm pressed in upon Paul and his companions and the ship. They were lost. Utterly lost. The sun and the moon and the stars that they used for navigation. Blacked out by the dark storm clouds, they could not find their way anymore. In verse 20, we read these mournful words, "And no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away." Listen to those words. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What's the point of that statement? It was showing that all their efforts were fruitless in the face of God's power in this storm that arose on this sea. Nothing they could do could save them. They were shipwrecked already there with all their human efforts. In the midst of the hopelessness and the darkness and the storm, what anchor could there be if all this hope of being saved was taken away? Well, Paul stands up. He chides the owner, the ship owner, and the centurion for not listening to him. He reassures them that there will be no loss of life, only of the ship, in verses 21 and 22. "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." A ray of hope. But how would this come to pass if everything was lost, if they couldn't find their way, if all the tackling was gone? Well, Paul can say this on the basis of the anchor of divine confidence. First is the confidence of God's presence. In verse 23, Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." This angel sent by God, proceeding from God, is there to reassure Paul and to give him confidence in this storm. Although all human hope was lost, they were cut off from any hope of salvation from men. Here Paul begins to speak words of divine hope and divine confidence. Notice how Paul describes the presence of God through the angel. He stood by me. So often we think God is detached from the circumstances of our lives, that God was detached from the events of 2020. But here we get an opposite perspective, don't we? God is intimately acquainted. He knows what we're going through. He knows what you're going through individually. He knows what you're going through as a church. He knows what you will face in 2021, and yet He stands by you, by me. God was close. He sends His angel to comfort, to stand by Paul. Though the clouds had obscured heaven and rendered them lost, here was God taking notice. He's the master of storms, you recall, children. He stands with His own in the storm. And so it's the divine presence that gives confidence and comfort and anchors the believer in the midst of the fiercest storms. That's where you can stand, child of God, this morning. In the fiercest storms that you face, God is with you. Read through the Scriptures and read that promise time and time again. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless. God is there. The presence of God gives confidence. Secondly, there's the confidence of being God's possession. In verse 23, we read these words where Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." On a surface reading, we might think that Paul belongs to the angel. But if we read it in the Greek, it refers back to God. Paul belongs to God and he serves God. Whose I am and whom I serve. Paul is confident of his identity in the midst of the storm. Are you? His identity is not in his past. It's not in his future. It's not in his nationality. His identity is not in his credentials or his accomplishments. It's simply this. His identity is in God, whose I am. I belong to God. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He belongs to Christ and he serves Christ. This loosens him from fear in the midst of the storm. Does it mean that Paul wasn't afraid? I don't think so. Because verse 24 says, "Fear not, Paul." Whenever those words come, there's an element of fear. But these words of Paul, of where his identity is found and whom he serves, gives confidence and loosens from that fear, you see. He's eternally secure in Christ. In God. He's in the hands of His Heavenly Father. Nothing will ever change that. No storm, not even death, can change that. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only confidence in life and death? That's a question we're called to wrestle with as we read these words. Is it this? I belong to Jesus and I serve Him. I am His in this storm. I am His throughout all the storms of 2020 and all the storms that might come in 2021. I am His. He will either keep me safe or He will bring me into glory through the trial that we experience. That is the believer's confidence. Paul says, I serve Him. I serve God. I serve Christ. This storm will either prove that I have more serving to do if God delivers me from the storm, Or this storm will prove that my service is done, that I will enter into glory for eternal service and eternal praise. This gives confidence, doesn't it? Our identity in Christ. It renders us unshakable, unmovable. When storms come, what anchors you, beloved? Do you have to figure out who you are first? Or do you have this unshakable confidence that you belong to God and that He's holding you and caring for you and providing for you and He's with you? Third, there is the confidence of God's revelation. The angel didn't just appear to Paul at night and stand there. No, he spoke words on behalf of God. He spoke to Paul. In verse 24, we read that he brings the word of God to Paul, saying, "Fear not, Paul." What revelation this is in the moment of the greatest need. Fear not. Fear not, Paul. Words of peace, words of reassurance, words that inject confidence in the midst of any storm. Fear not. How many times has the Lord not spoken these words to His faltering saints? Fear not. To His trembling saints, fear not. To His saints who fear that all hope was gone, and He said, fear not. How we need to hear them again. Fear not. As the winds of the storm increase in volume and the creaking timbers of the ship of life threaten to splinter into a million jagged splinters, the voice of the Master speaks this morning and He says, fear not. Fear not. Is His word of calm and peace your confidence this morning? In the storms that you face. This is God's revelation in the midst of the storm, in which Paul was anchored, in which all believers are invited to anchor this morning, in which sinners who are outside of Christ are invited to come into the embrace of Christ Jesus. As you stand trembling before God with your sin, He says, fear not. He calls you to look to the cross this morning, to look there in the midst of the storm of guilt and the fear of God's wrath. He says, look to my Son, so these words can be a reality for you as well. Fear not. It's God's revelation. Fourthly, there's the confidence of God's purpose. In the midst of the storm, when all hope is lost, when the sun and stars can't be located to navigate, Paul is confident in God's purpose for his life. In verse 24b, we read the angel's words to Paul, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Nothing will take away from that purpose. If God says it, it will be so. That's what Paul takes hold of in the storm. There's divine necessity and purpose in this statement that helps Paul see through the storm with confidence. He needs to appear before Caesar because God said he would appear before Caesar. It doesn't take away from the storm, but it gives renewed perspective in the middle of the storm, in the eye of the storm. It's not just this statement. You'll get through this storm because God has a wonderful plan for your life. No, Paul was going to end in death. But what this statement is saying, this storm is part of God's purpose to bring Paul before Caesar. And that too is part of God's purpose for Paul. It was all part of God's purpose, all part of God's plan for Paul and for his kingdom and for his gospel to expand. Paul was in chains. He'd be placed under house arrest in Rome. Paul is not walking a rose petal-strewn path. Life would continue to be difficult. But he had confidence that God's purpose would stand and be fulfilled regardless of what would happen to him. Do we have that confidence this morning? Do we have that perspective in the midst of the storms? Maybe we lost that perspective in this past year. Maybe we're starting to doubt God's purposes for us, for our family, for our church. But the fact that God is working out His purpose doesn't change the storms per se. But it gives perspective and confidence that God will continue to work even through hard providences to further the gospel, to expand His kingdom, even when it seems like His kingdom is being put on hold by man. It stills us, you see. It brings calmness so that we see that God is at work in spite of the difficulty. He is concerned with how we get there, remember. So everything that's happened in the past year, everything that's going to happen in the year that lies ahead of us, it's all part of God's purpose. Even if we don't know exactly what that purpose is in exact detail. Then too, fifthly, there's the confidence of God's preservation. In the midst of that storm, Paul hears these words, the end of verse 24. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. They would be preserved in this storm. Not one of them would be lost. They had to go through this storm, but they would be preserved. Isn't that a general principle that applies to the life of every believer? We still have to go through the storms of life, don't we? But when kept in the eternal perspective, you will be preserved. You will be kept by God's almighty hand. We take the language of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not trial or sword or principalities or powers. Not nakedness, not death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We hear the words of Christ. No man can pluck them out of my hand. We are safe, believer, in the hand of Christ. Kept. Kept by God Himself. That ought to give us confidence. In the midst of the uncomfortable and the painful trials of life, kept by God. God will preserve me. If I lose my life, I will find it in far greater measure on the other side, in the presence of Christ. And then finally, there's the confidence of God's promise. Listen to how Paul responds in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. Paul takes hold of God's promise. I believe God. I believe God. He takes God at His word. He doesn't question. He doesn't doubt. Can it be really true? I believe God. Faith in the midst of the storm. Faith that leans into God's presence standing with us. Faith that is anchored in being God's possession. Faith that is focused on God's revelation. Faith that is confident in God's purpose. Faith that is resting in God's preservation. Faith in the storm that takes hold of the promise of God. I believe God. I believe what He says. We've heard a lot this year. The words of man. A theory about this and a theory about that. Theories from the left and theories from the right. Theories from the middle. You don't know who to believe anymore. But here we have this divine confidence in God's promise. I believe God. Here is the word of God this morning, beloved. Something that we can stand on. Something that is sure. Something that will hold up in the midst of the storms. Something that will guide us surely and truly to the eternal shores of heaven. It doesn't matter what man says this morning. It matters what God says. I believe God. That's where we need to be. In the storm. Is that where you are? I plead with you to come there this morning. to stop your ears to the words of man and stand alone on the naked word of God and the promises of God. Because that alone will give you what you need. And here we have the divine confidence summed up in Paul's statement. I believe God. He heard the wind. He saw the waves. He heard the centurion and the owner of the ship. But he believed God. Will you? Because it's only then that we'll be delivered fully and finally. And that's thirdly where Paul is anchored as well, anchored in divine deliverance. As Paul is carried through the storm, anchored in divine confidence, he's by extension anchored in this divine deliverance. It's seen in three parts. As the ship bobs on the waves and faces the devastating winds, the shipmen were about to abandon the ship as their fate seemed sealed. They lowered the life raft down because they were heading for death upon the rocks. They want to escape via a lifeboat, but then Paul says in verse 31, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Paul didn't say, oh, let them go. No, remember what he said? He said, I believe God. Therefore, if these men escape, God's promise will be null and void. Cut the ropes. Cut the ropes of this human help. We are relying on God alone in the midst of this storm. It doesn't mean, beloved, that we don't use the means that God has given. That's not what we're saying here. But it's to rest in God's promise of preservation. Paul took God at his word and he continues to do so. The lifeboat is severed from the ship. The shipmen stay in the boat to guarantee divine deliverance. Seems contrary to human reason, doesn't it? How often don't we want to let down the lifeboat? We want to jump in the lifeboat. We want to jump out apart from the. We want to jump out of the ship in which God is working. We want an easier path. We will make our own way to shore. But God says no. Cut the ropes. How often don't we want to manipulate our own deliverance? Still hang on to that thread of human help. Thinking, oh, maybe I can just do this one thing and God will bring me the rest of the way. No. In storms, we can certainly use means. But not means that fly in the face of God's promise for deliverance. You see, we can't live out of two sides of our heart this morning. Fully trusting in God's promise of deliverance on the one hand and then going our own way, devising our own way of deliverance, relying on the arm of man, the strength of man. We need to stay in the boat in order to be delivered. That's the point that Paul is making here. As he commands for the lifeboat to be severed. I wonder what went through the minds of these sailors as they watched that lifeboat disappear in the swirling waves. What goes through your mind as the Lord cuts you off from any hope of human deliverance? Brings us back again, doesn't it? To God alone. That's where He wants us. He's concerned with how we get there. He's concerned that we rest in Him alone, in His deliverance. But then too, there's the practical measures that Paul takes in anticipation of deliverance in God's way and in God's time. Notice that Paul is not averse to using means. Notice what he says in verses 33 and 34. This day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. The final number of people in the boat is 276 souls. That exact number would be saved. Not one soul lost, not one hair lost, no despair on Paul's part, but the divine confidence breathes fresh life into the mundane things of eating and drinking to provide strength for the way. Remember Elijah? Discouraged after his heroic feats on Mount Carmel? What did he say? I alone am left to serve God. And God said, no, Elijah, there's still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what did he do to Elijah? He gave him food and drink to strengthen him for what lay ahead. That's what's happening here as well. Eating and drinking to strengthen the body for what lies ahead. Notice how Paul takes hold of the promise of deliverance again. He encourages all the people in the boat to eat for their health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. They ate in light of deliverance. It's a side note. But this transforms even the mundane things of life, doesn't it? We eat and we drink and we sleep in hope. Deliverance. There's no room for paralyzing fear, but a preparation and a continuation of life in anticipation of deliverance. We continue living on, even in the midst of the trials. How are we doing in this area? Do you put your life on pause because of paralyzing fear, or do you take measures to continue living in anticipation of deliverance, whether now or at the second coming of Christ? You see, we need the audacity of faith that Luther had when asked the question, what will you do if you know that Christ is coming tomorrow? And he said, I will plant an apple tree today. Luther was living in light of the anticipated deliverance that would come if Christ would come even tomorrow. So storms should not paralyze us and should not leave us living in fear, but call us to continue living so that others can be encouraged with the promise of deliverance. That's what Paul was doing here as well. He was witnessing to those people who did not yet find confidence in God. Our trials are opportunities not to witness our independence, but to witness of our dependence on God alone. And to call others into that dependence as well on God and the gospel. Encouraging others with the promise of deliverance, even if we live with the tension of not knowing when that deliverance might be. Well, the ship is run aground. It's broken up into a million pieces as the waves batter the boat. The soldiers want to kill the prisoners so they don't escape. But the centurion intervenes, showing compassion to Paul again, wanting to keep him alive. Deliverance comes for all of them, according to the promise. Some swam, some on board. On boards are broken pieces of the ship. But the bottom line is this in verse 44, and so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. Paul and his traveling companions were anchored in divine deliverance. They escaped, all safe. What an encouragement for believers this morning. As you navigate the storms of life, God is there. God is moving all things for His glory and for our good, even when we can't see it. God brings storms to test us, to test His church. But He brings storms to bring us to our final destination. And then you will look back and you will say, all safe, anchored in this divine deliverance. He will bring us to the final destination. But He's more concerned about the process, and that's what we're speaking about this morning. In the midst of that process, he provides invaluable anchors to take hold of. The anchor of divine provision. The anchor of divine confidence. The anchor of divine preservation. Maybe you're here this morning. You're still being tossed to and fro because you do not trust God. Let me say this to you. You will not have this confidence unless you believe the Word of God. The Word of God that calls you to repent, to turn from your sin, to turn from your self-help, to turn from all your own helps. To cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Because underneath that ship, underneath the life of Paul was the mercy of God. It's that mercy that's available this morning. Because it's in that mercy that we are anchored in these things. So take hold, beloved, of these anchors. Take hold of them in the unknown future. Take hold of them for all that has been past. Take hold of them now and be safe in God. Amen.